So welcome to our memorial service here at Hyde Park. Together with me this morning, we have the exhortation by our brother Jonathan Luke, who's joining us from the Burnside Ecclesia today. The title of his exhortation is Jesus the Rock, and we take a reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Ask your attention on our brother Jonathan's words that he's prepared for us this morning. Jesus, our rock.
Thanks, Brother Ralph. Good morning, brothers and sisters and young people and friends. Today I'd like to take a few thoughts from the closing words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, so we're not going to rush through the whole sermon. We're going to look at the parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. By the time we reach Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, which is essentially what we're going to be looking at, we arrive at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has already given a series of contrasts that we will have noticed just from the reading now. Two gates, two trees, two kinds of disciples, and now two builders. Not all the contrasting twos here are exactly the same. What is worth noting from this final parable is that both builders hear Jesus. In verse 24, we read, "Everyone who hears these words of mine," and that applies to both builders. So this parable isn't about believers versus unbelievers. It's about two kinds of people who do respond to Jesus. People like us. So we have two builders who look the same. Both build houses. Both choose a location. And both put in effort, and both finish what they started. And for a time, both houses stand. There's no visible difference at first. If you walked past, you wouldn't be able to tell which house had been built by the wise builder. And that's important for us, because if we look around our own community, we might see people who attend regularly, serve faithfully, and live moral and upright lives. And outwardly, everything looks solid. But Jesus says the real difference is not what we build, but it's what we build on. Before the storm, the houses look the same. There might be an illusion of stability about each house. And it's hard for us to tell. We may never know. And that really is not surprising if we take on board the echo from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where God tells Samuel that people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. But for these builders, the two foundations are completely different. Jesus says the wise man builds on the rock. So it's very important that we get this right as early as we can. It's foundational. It goes to how we understand God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and also the process of salvation, faith, trust, and our response. To fully appreciate Jesus' metaphor, we must interpret the rock through the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, the rock is God, the unshakable refuge. And the rock is one of the great covenant names of God. And the idea is not merely strength in an abstract sense, but it's the idea of permanence, faithfulness, refuge, covenant reliability, and also, importantly, salvation outside of ourselves. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge." Notice the deeply relational nature of this. David is not saying, "The Lord gives me principles for stability." He's actually saying, "The Lord himself is my stability." And this is a very significant distinction. The rock is something external to human strength. It's something that we stand upon because we cannot stand securely in ourselves. And this is why Isaiah 26 verse 4 says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." You see, the rock is where helpless people find refuge. When we read the Psalms that express these concepts, the thoughts are very, very real. David, who penned many of these Psalms, often found himself alone, often without any support, and also no clear, humanly achievable way forward. He found himself at the depths of despair, at the foot of a deep pit, especially when he was on the run from Saul, for his very life, and he could see no light at the end of the tunnel. His life direction and decisions that came were based firmly on the trust that he had in God and his reliance on what God had promised him through Samuel. So God, in a real sense, was his rock and his foundation when everything else in his life was shaken. And so on that basis, David could take refuge and press on. In the New Testament, what belonged to Yahweh language in the Old Testament begins to be applied directly to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, we read, "They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Now, this is quite an amazing statement. Paul is saying that the sustaining presence of God in Israel's wilderness experience ultimately pointed forward to Christ himself. So Christ, therefore, is the source of life, the place of refuge, the sustaining foundation, and also the means of salvation. And that's important. And that means that true Christianity is fundamentally different from all other self-salvation systems. Because if Christ is the rock, then salvation is not built on our successes, our consistency, our performance, or our ability to keep ourselves spiritually secure. Instead, salvation rests on him. And that's why the imagery here matters so much. You see, a foundation supports a building. The building does not support the foundation. So if salvation rests on Christ as the salvation, then as the foundation, then human beings are not saving themselves through moral effort. And that's precisely Paul's argument here in Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith, therefore, is not earning. Faith is dependence. Or to put it another way, faith is spiritually standing on the rock instead of standing on ourselves. So the wise man building on the rock has his identity and his faith grounded in Christ. But it's interesting because the other builder is not careless or lazy. He hears the same words. He builds a house, but he builds on sand. And what does that sand represent? It can represent something subtle. A life that looks religious, but is actually built on self-reliance. A life that says, I need to prove myself. I need to be good enough. I need to hold this together. So really the contrast is this. One life says Christ has done enough, and the other says I must do enough. One is built on grace and the other is built on performance. Paul in Romans 10 verse 3 warns of the futility of trying to earn God's approval through self-righteousness. And the Israelites tried to do this and they failed miserably. Romans 10 verse 3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And Paul tells us in the preceding chapter that the Gentiles succeeded. In Romans 9 verse 30 we read, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." It's quite ironic. So by failing to have faith to accept Christ as the foundation of righteousness, Christ became a stumbling stone to the Jews. Even as followers of Christ, we can veer away from the true foundation rock and drift into building on sand. I know the parable is very, linear in that you've got one or the other, but the reality is in our life we can shift. We can begin to measure ourselves by what we do, by how we perform and how others see us. And slowly, without realizing it, it's our foundation that shifts from Christ to self. As humans, we naturally build self-identity around roles which can become confused as our very foundation. We might think our foundation is one of being a parent, or a professional, or a leader, or a provider, a caregiver. Maybe it's an athlete if we're into sports. Then Jesus says the storm comes and everything is revealed. The rain falls, the floods rise, and the wind beats against the house. And suddenly what was hidden becomes obvious, because storms reveal foundations. And storms in our life come in many forms. It might be loss. It might be illness. It could be disappointment, relationship collapse. Maybe it's our own failure. Or maybe it's times where we have deep doubt. It includes moments when our identity is shaken. A storm may remove the very thing that we thought defined us. Examples of this where we have parents facing empty nest identity lost, where their whole life they've been parents and with their children gone, they don't quite know who they are. Might be an executive professional losing status through redundancy. Or it could be a leader whose influence diminishes. Or it could be a self-reliant individual facing chronic illness where they can't rely on themselves like they used to. When a role we relied on is taken away, we're left asking, who am I now? So two people can go through the same storm. One is shaken but still standing, and the other collapses. And we need to ask ourselves, why is this? Because one lost something important, but the other lost everything because it was their foundation. And Jesus ultimately points us forward to the final storm, the time where everything is laid bare before him. In that moment, it won't matter how a house looked. What will matter is what it was built on. So what does it mean and look like to build on the rock? Jesus says the wise man hears and does. But this isn't about outward performance. It's about a life shaped by trust. We call it faith. It's where we say, I cannot do this on my own. The Bible tells us we're saved by God giving us a gift, not by any of our own works. And this changes things because it means that we don't build to earn God's approval because we already have it. At the centre of our faith is a death, the death of our Saviour, the death of the Saviour of the world, in fact. But also, there is another death, and that is our own death. A letting go of self, a surrender of control, a quite daily decision to say, not my will, but yours. And that's not easy. But we're invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. Building on the rock is not just believing in Jesus. It's entrusting our whole life to him. So the question is not, are we building? Because our presence here this morning shows that we all are. The question, rather, is, what are we standing on? Before the storm, the houses look the same. One is resting on Christ, and the other is relying on self. So personally, each of us needs to ask, am I resting in Christ? Or am I still trying to prove myself? Am I building on the rock, or am I building on sand? We can't just admire our Lord's teachings recorded for us. We've got to go further than that. We must entrust our entire existence to him as our life's foundation. Because the storm is guaranteed to come. And when it does, only one thing will hold.